Turn, please, in God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 5. We'll break into the chapter, verse 5, and we'll read through to verse 21. Matthew 6, commencing a reading at verse 5. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of verse 21. And let's look to the Lord as we come to preach His Word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the wonderful truths that already we have offered to Thee in praise. Lord, we thank Thee, Father, we can truly say, take the world, but give me Jesus. We thank Thee, Father, for the words of the hymn writer. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After in darkness I wandered away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. And we asked, Father, that we would meet with Thee. For then it will be truly a wonderful day. We thank Thee for this Sabbath. And we pray, Father, Lord, that You would crown this house and this meeting with Thy presence, that Thou in mercy and in grace would send forth the Holy Ghost. I pray, Father, that You would wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Look upon the man at Thy right hand. Look upon the one who did not sin, who could not sin, who was separate from sin, and find my acceptance in Him. I thank Thee for the one who died for me, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So fill me with Thy Spirit, after making me fit to be a vessel of honor by the cleansing and the purging of the blood of the Lamb. And may I be a vessel unto honor for Thee. Flow through me, I asked. Prepare every heart as they would hear the word. And may it come with power, and may it be mixed with faith, that it might profit them. Bring glory to Christ. Exalt His precious name. For we offer this prayer for his sake and for his everlasting glory. Amen. Now, throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he preached and instructed those who followed him. Sometimes these discourses were of a private nature, as in the case of the upper room, and at other times it was more of a public manner, when he taught the crowds from the boat of Peter. One such occasion for his public preaching ministry as a servant of Jehovah was on the mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. That mountain would provide a natural amphitheater for the Savior as he would preach and address the crowds that day. That sermon is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, many have erred in their interpretation of that sermon. They believed it was directed to the Jews only, simply for them to obey with the view of them establishing, or Christ establishing and setting up an earthly kingdom. But the opening lines of this sermon, it is a presentation of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it there in chapter 5, verses 3-6. You see, those upon whom the Spirit of God sovereignly works, they see their spiritual poverty, and they are led to mourn over their sin, and realize the issue that they have nothing to glory in or offer God. In meekness they are humbled and seek, and they long for a righteousness which is not their own. As the Apostle Paul put it, he said, it is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, in addressing the crowds after preaching the gospel, the Savior instructs his hearers in matters pertaining to a life that will be well-pleasing to the Father. In chapter 5, he speaks to them of inward purity, the sacredness of marriage, unlimited service, and Christian love. In chapter 6, he proceeds to mention benevolence and prayer and fasting. And having warned his disciples earlier in the chapter about coveting the praises of men, he warns them against coveting the wealth of this world. But rather, they are to seek heavenly investment by laying up treasures in heaven. Now, the term to lay up means to amass, to keep in store, to heap up. And the individual involved in such a practice, they have the thought that they are doing this for a future time, for days that are to come. We can think of the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12. And there he was laying up goods to enjoy his bounty for the future days. And the same word that's used in Luke 12:21 is the same word that's used in Matthew 6:19. Now, the word treasure, it means a deposit of wealth or something of value. The word is used 13 times in the New Testament, and every time it's used by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we put this phrase together. This term, to lay up treasures, it means to keep in store that which is of value by making a deposit. You see, there is a definite action by the one that is laying up treasures. They are the ones who make the deposit. Therefore, they themselves are personally accountable and responsible for what they do. Now, I want to consider this morning from verses 19 to 21. I want to ask you a question. And I believe it's a question that applies to saint and sinner. What world are you living for? What world are you living for? Now, the first thing I want to look at from these three verses are the commands that are given. Now, I say commands because we have both the negative and the positive here. In verse 19, we have a command of the Savior, which is in the negative. This is something that the disciples are not to do. Look what it says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, Christ was not teaching He was not teaching in this verse that you and I should be careless with our money. After all, the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 13:22 that a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. But the Lord's predominant thought is that the believer's heart, which was designed for God and eternity, should not be fixed on those things which are subject to corruption and decay. The disciples' labors and endeavors and talents and times should not be focused on what they could amass for themselves of this world's wealth. They were not to heap up and store personal wealth or riches. They were not to desire the praises of men to be heaped upon them. You see, the Lord had warned his followers in Luke 12:25, that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Yet many today, they're spent, and they spend their time heaping to themselves the riches and the possessions of this world. But listen to Ecclesiastes 5:10. It tells us, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Studying for this, I was reading about the rich and the famous. And it tells us in Ecclesiastes, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. And you know what? Reading at some of their personal testimonies, when they got their first million, it was never enough. And then as their millions increased, they longed for their billions. You see, they weren't satisfied. The challenge to you and me as children of God from this negative command is not that we are to be lazy or careless with the goods that God has entrusted to us, but that it should not be the primary objective of our lives to build our bank accounts and to gather to ourselves possessions. Now, having considered the negative command, in verse 20 we have a positive command. That is something that Christ's hearers were to do. This is something he encouraged them. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In heaven. They were to be actively involved in seeking the riches of glory, the joys and the glories of another world. They were to be, firstly, it was their prime aim to be prepared for heaven by repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. Then they would be joint heirs with Christ. Then they would have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that would fade not away. Then it would be their privilege, after seeking Christ, to be servants for him and disciples. To serve him, laboring to do good, not to get goods. And I wonder, is that your life? Are you laboring to do good unto your fellow men? Of course, the greatest good we can do is share the gospel with them. Are you laboring to do good or to get goods? You see, they were to seek the spiritual and not the carnal. Laying up treasure in heaven in the positive aspect can be summed up with this statement, that I may win Christ. You see, it is a pursuit of Christ and not cash. Of the Savior and not silver. Of the Messiah and not money. Now, have you positively obeyed the Master? Have you prepared for heaven? And secondly, are you doing his will? We see here the commands. But secondly, we also see the contrast that is highlighted. The contrast that the Savior highlights here in the which world you're living for. In these verses, we have a contrast between the nature of these treasures. You see, here spiritual graces are put in contrast with material treasure. Men are to seek those things which are from above. Wisdom, patience, godly character, not perishable wealth. These are called treasures in heaven because they alone go with us into the unseen world. They are part of us, and they cannot be parted from us. See, this is in stark contrast to the ancient pharaohs of Egypt. And they were buried with their vast treasures, and they were hoping to take them into the next world so there they would be affluent and rich. But they found out, and archaeologists found out years later, that nothing of this world passes into the next. You see, one man said, if you are laying up treasures on earth, you are bound to lay them down on earth. And the old adage is, it's often said at a funeral, there's no trailer behind a hearse, and you take nothing with you. You see, many of the things that people hold dear, many of the things that people count as treasures in their life, they're subjective in their nature. That means, in their opinion, certain things are precious. You see, what one regards as valuable and precious, another may find it to be quite ordinary. So many of the earth's treasures that occupy the believer's heart and the ungodly's heart, well, they're subject to personal opinion, and changing fads, and the fashions of this world. Your house might be your treasure. You've got a lovely, quaint, old-fashioned cottage, and you just think that is wonderful and valuable, but to someone else they'll come in and they'll go, this is awful, let's rip it down, let's modernize it, let's strip it all out, paint it white, put in wooden floors. You see, many of the things that people hold dear, they're subjective. Yet by contrast, there are things that are objective in their nature. And they are things which God in His Word calls precious. They have an intrinsic value in and of themselves. They are not subject to the opinions of men. They cannot undergo change by the passage of time, or even made worthless by the attempts of philosophy or science or vain deceit. The Scripture speaks of precious faith. Cannot be bought with money. Precious faith. Precious faith and precious blood. A blood which cannot be devalued by human thought or false doctrine. You see, the value of the blood of Christ, it lies in the fact of whose blood it is. It's the blood of the sinless one, the blood of the God-man. And that's why we can say, unto them that believe, He is precious. Christ, the greatest treasure. Isn't it why the hymn writer wrote, precious to me, precious is He, Jesus shall ever be precious to me. Is He precious to you? Not only is there a contrast in the nature of these treasures, but there's also a contrast in the places where we can lay them up. Verse 19, it tells us that it is possible to lay up treasures upon the earth. It is possible. We find out in the Savior's teaching the foolishness of this place to lay up your treasures. See, earth is a place where treasures suffer corruption, change, decay, and they may even be stolen away. Verse 19 says, where moth and rust doth corrupt, speaking of earth, and where thieves break through and steal. Now in Bible times, garments were viewed as treasures. You think of Joseph. second in command in Egypt with all its riches. And when his brethren came, what did he do? He gave them changes of raiment. You think of Achan. And he went into that city, and as he saw among the rubble, he saw the Babylonian garment. It was obviously something of value. It was obviously an earthly treasure. When we speak of wealth, our minds automatically jump to money and land and houses and possessions. But when the Hebrew or the Oriental, they spoke of wealth, they would have thought of the things which make a show of that wealth. And those things were the garments that men wore. But Christ was teaching those in his day, look, see your garments that show off your wealth, they will be moth-eaten. You know, we have wardrobes and closets that are filled and packed with clothes. They're packed. And yet they'll be moth-eaten. And never mind that, the fashion will soon pass over. And what this season's fashion was won't be next season's fashion. And yet men and women are shopping every day, even this Lord's Day, to fill their cupboards with things that will be moth-eaten. The Savior also speaks about rust, a word that refers to the canker or that which eats away. And the thought here is not so much of metal and what rust does to metal, but rather it's speaking about the wear and tear of everyday things. You don't need me to tell you the phrase, they don't make them like they used to. I think my mom, only a few years ago, she changed the iron that she was given as a wedding present. But we have such a throwaway society. It's bought, it does for a little while, and then it's thrown out because the rust, the canker gets at it. Yet there's many, and they will queue. They will queue for hours for the latest gadget. Or the latest video game. But they will not, with the same purpose and endeavor of heart, seek after the things of God, and the rust will come to it. But we also read that thieves will break through and steal. See, the houses of East, they were frequently made of clay that hardened in the sun. And literally, the words breakthrough can be read, dig through. And this is how the thieves got into the houses. They would dig at the back wall and they would grab whatever they could and they would flee. How quickly someone's wealth could be snatched away. What do you think of our day? A few years ago, the Hatton Park robbery. Did reinforced concrete stop men snatching away the wealth of another? And yet, at times, we can be so consumed with adding an extra naught onto our bank account. Why has God blessed you, child of God? So that you would bless others. So that you would bless others. It makes me think about a principle we're taught in college. When you get out and you'll be, as it were, in committee meetings and different things like that, we are told that the church is not a bank. It is not there to amass riches. But the church is blessed so that it would bless others. The church should not be continually growing their bank account. Yes, they've got to keep enough in store for things that may happen. But it's not to build wealth, and neither it is for the individual member of the congregation. Verse 20, by contrast, presents another place where we can lay up treasures, heaven. The home of the blessed, the land of the redeemed. What splendors await in heaven for the child of God when our labors are ended. And Christ sets before the people in his day and our day the reality of another world, of a world that is to come. A land where sin and sorrow were shut out, and a place where nothing that defileth will enter in. See, Christ states in verse 20 that heaven, the moth, the rust, and the thief have no power, and they hold no sway. You see, that is because the effects of sin and the curse are shut out. But secondly, because the treasures that are laid up in heaven are not those of the physical or the temporal kind, which are subject to the moth and the rust and the thieves. They are spiritual, they are eternal. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, when he spoke about passion and patience, he said, "The glory of the next world will never wear out. He that has his portion last must have it lastingly." What a contrast between the nature and the places where treasures can be laid up. This is wisdom and folly placed side by side, and yet how many are unwise on where they lay up their treasures and the world for which they live. The commands given, the contrast highlighted. But in the last place, the conclusion drawn. Verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, all that the Lord has been teaching his hearers in the previous two verses is now brought into sharp focus. Only they could answer what treasures their hearts were fixed upon and what world they were living for. The Savior made it clear that you cannot be someone that is living for this world and have a heart that is prepared for heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What a man loves, that is his God. For he carries it in his heart, and it is manifested in his life. I know no man can judge the soul, but it is evident by individuals' fruits of where they're laying up treasure. Those that are involved in the work of God. And I love the fact that the work of God, it's voluntary. Those that drive the bus, you don't come with your hand out to the treasurer saying, I need a fiver for doing the Sunday morning run. Those that teach the Sunday school class don't come to the superintendent at the year and say, here's a bill for my services. See, their life is manifesting that they are laying up treasures in heaven. Now, having heard the word, I must ask you, what treasures have gripped your heart? Which world are you living for? There can be no ambiguity. There's no in between. You're either doing one of two things. You're laying up treasures on earth, or you're laying them up in heaven. You might ask, how can I know? How can I know which world I am living for? Well, I want you to listen to this quote from William Gurnall and see if it resonates with you. "The earthly-minded man, he spends long hours in the shop, and then goes home and spends half the night plotting how he can get ahead in business. He sweats in the factory, but grows cold in the prayer closet. No weather is bad enough to keep him from the market. But if the road to church is a little slippery or there's a little chill in the air, he begs his leave from the services. No inconvenience is too great if it fattens his pocket. But let the preacher keep him a minute or two past the hour, and he complains. In short, at work, he keeps his eyes on the till. And at church, he keeps his eyes on the clock. Are you earthly minded? Are you living for this world? Yet if your treasure is Christ, and his will is your delight, your heart will be with him in heaven. They will be settled, your heart will be settled on him. And your desires will be after a heavenly things. Your conversation will be in heaven. And that will be the place and seat of your happiness to all eternity. Paul, he exhorted the believers at Colossae, and it still rings true today. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And he practiced what he preached. See, that man was able to say, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It was evident, clearly evident, where Paul was laying up treasures. Wonder if we asked your session, is it clearly evident? Is it clearly evident in your life where you are laying up treasures? Is he your treasure, Christ? Is he the pearl of great price unto you? I was thinking, coming over for this congregation to encourage you and exhort you to go after Christ. You're either going to do it or you're not. And may the Spirit of God stir you up to go after Christ and to lay up for yourself in heaven treasures. Something to cast at his feet. Something to lay down at the feet of the King of Glory. Don't be stuck in the fringes. Don't be taking on that overtime if it means missing the prayer time or if it means backing out of the work. Well, I understand there's financial pressures in the land in which we live, but the exhortation for Christ is, lay up treasures in heaven. Do you think he will be in debt to you? If you set your mind in living for him instead of living for this world, which world are you living for? The commands given. The contrasts highlighted. And the conclusion drawn. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God and our Father, we thank thee for this instruction, for setting alongside for us wisdom and folly together. And I pray that we would be wise, that we would take heed to the Savior's instruction, and let this congregation follow after God, to lay down all the toys and the trinkets of this world. Think of passion. In Pilgrim's Progress, and he battered all that he had. It lay broken around his feet, and he had nothing for the future days or the world to come. Think of Patience, who sat patiently waiting for his reward. We pray for people in this congregation that you would give us all eyes to see the eternal. Yea, even the invisible, as Moses did. God, grant and hear prayer For we pray this in Jesus' name and for our Savior's glory. Amen.